are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Well, so good to be here this morning. I hope you feel the same way. So good to be in the house of the Lord and worshiping together and being encouraged by the Lord. And I love Pastor Frank's announcement about the foo-foo baskets and all the things going on. Well, today we continue our sermon series on 70 times 7. If you'd like to have some notes, I think Bill is passing those out. Just put up your hands and he'll get you one of those participant notes there. We're going to be talking about forgiving myself. And, you know, anytime you're putting together sermons about forgiveness, you're pretty busy that week on your knees. That's all I have to say. It's been a busy week praying and getting my heart in a good place. But, you know, that's okay to tell you that, because that's the reality of what we're doing here. And so I want to talk to you from John chapter 8, verses 11 to 3. Let's go there and read that, and then I'll break those verses down as we move forward. John chapter 8. Father, we thank you for this rich time that we've had in worship, and now we're heading into the Word. Lord, we pray you will open up these scriptures, that you would instruct us, that you would lead us, grant us understanding, insight, and revelation. Lord, I need your anointing. I pray that you would bring to life the various things that are on your heart, and that as your eye is on the sparrow, I know your eye is upon Joy Community Church. We pray for breakthrough in this area of forgiving ourselves. We pray that in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? No one has condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." When I used to counsel in a halfway house, I had a client who was released from prison. And when he was released from prison, he actually was released to the town in which he committed his crime. That's where he would do his parole, and that's where the halfway house was. And those who were actually affected by his crime were greatly offended that they gave him an early parole. And they actually fought against his parole and tried to make life difficult for him because of his crime, and because of what it had done to their family. You see, he had an issue with drinking. And one night he decided, when he was inebriated, to get in his vehicle and proceed to drive home. But he didn't make it home. He sideswiped a car, killing a baby and wounding a mother. You can understand why people did not want to permit early parole. This client, I visited him in the penitentiary at Collins Bay. And I began to see his journey unfold, because when he went into prison, he wasn't saved. And then he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And we would go into Collins Bay and do weekend schemes, they called them. And those were weekends where you would go in and you would encourage the men through Bible study, through personal ministry, through worship. And we would go in and provide those weekends for them. And it was on one of those weekends that I had met him. And when he was returning home on parole into the halfway house, outside the halfway house that day when he arrived were picketers from family and friends of the mother who was wounded and the child who was killed. The newspapers had written accounts of what had occurred through the accident with venom, hatred, and animosity, and no sign of any forgiveness, which I can understand when somebody's not saved. I had a responsibility to develop his individual action plan to bring restitution, reconciliation, and to help him begin to change his behaviors in life, make choices that were godly for him and for his loved ones, because he wouldn't always be in the halfway house. And every time that I would meet with this client, every counseling session, every one-on-one, he would say, "I can never forgive myself for what I did to that mother and that baby boy. I can never forgive myself. And I hate myself for what I did." That was usually the atmosphere of how we would begin our sessions. And it was my desire for him to experience what he had experienced inside the penitentiary, and that was Jesus' compassion and Jesus' forgiveness. And though I couldn't wipe away his memories, I know Jesus had forgiven his sin. One of the things I learned as I was working in the halfway house was this, that we categorize sin, that we label sin, that we have a list of the sins that should never be permitted or acted out. And some we extend grace to, and others we deem as cursed. First of all, sin is a curse, right? That's the truth. And so some of that thinking is correct, but it's not an eternal perspective on forgiveness or forgiving self. And so I worked with this client, and I tried to get him to this point to understand that the same grace that had saved him, the compassion that saved him, the mercy that saved him, the blood that saved him, the cross that saved him, the resurrection that saved him, that power dwelled within him, and he could actually overcome his alcohol. He could actually overcome these memories. He could actually have healing in his emotions and his memories, because I would also hear him scream in the middle of the night, the screams of that accident. Hearing a 6'5" man scream from the bottom of his toe, wailing because of his sin, but not free because he couldn't forgive himself. And maybe you're sitting here today and there's some sin that you've never told anybody. The only reason I knew about his sin is because I received his file from the parole office. They didn't only just focus on the accident. There were other sins in there as well. But the accident became the target of the enemy to shut him down and make him an ineffective believer. He never overcame that. Actually left the halfway house within a 2-year period, and within a year after he had left, he was killed in a mining accident. Broke my heart that he never embraced the ability to forgive himself. Forgiving oneself is a courageous act, and it reflects the grace of God. Forgiving ourselves is something we do for our sake. It's something we do to release ourselves from the agony of the blame and the guilt and the shame and the resentment and the bitterness that we have towards ourselves for the sin in which we commit it. The sin has already been committed. Why live in it for the rest of your life when you've been freed from it by the precious blood of Jesus? Amen? Amen? Amen. Do we hear a shout in the house that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Thank you. Ooh, that was nice. Thank you. The Lord wants us to live a liberated life in Him. But we can if we're bound by the past of our shame and our guilt and our anger and our bitterness. And this, folks, this is what this client did. He was always sabotaging himself. He had the truth. He knew the truth. He experienced the truth, but he couldn't bear the fact of what he had done to somebody else, and he didn't find it in himself, the grace to forgive himself. When we choose to forgive ourselves, we are set free, bit by bit. Can I tell you this? Forgiving yourself doesn't happen instantaneously. Some of us have been saved for years and years, and only recently has God said, okay, you're ready and mature enough to deal with this issue. I've put people around you to support you. I want you to deal with this issue. And then what he'll do is he'll begin to bring, as he does, so carefully through the Holy Spirit, not through a spirit of condemnation, but through a spirit of liberty, he'll bring memories back. We're talking years ago memories. And he'll say, bada bing, bada boom, right there. Deal with that, bucko. You need to deal with that because you haven't forgiven yourself for that. And because you haven't forgiven yourself for that, you're truly not walking in the fullness of my grace, of my compassion, of my peace. I have a peace that passes all your understanding. Why do you remain in the place of your understanding, which is limited, when I see so much more of who you are and who you're going to be? That has helped me, folks. That truth alone. In many cases of pain, hurt, and unspeakable atrocities, there is this deep-seated anger towards ourselves and towards God. Neil Anderson points out that forgiving self is not a self-righteous activity or a blaming activity. It's a humbling and healing experience that delivers us from self-condemnation. I don't know about you, but there are some things that I no longer want to stand under the judgment of others or the condemnation of others, nor the condemnation of myself. Amen? It's painful, it's hurtful, and it doesn't liberate it, and it keeps me in an emotional dark cell. I don't want to live that way. I don't know about you. We forgive ourselves in order to heal. Did you hear me? That's quick. We forgive ourselves in order to heal, so that we can be effective Christians and believers in the kingdom of God. Jesus provides insights to help us forgive ourselves. And when the Lord put this scripture on my heart, I'm like, what are you talking about? Why John 8? And why the adulteress? That does not even make sense to me. Well, when you study it, it makes a lot more sense about forgiving self. I want to take you on a journey with me, so that you can forgive yourself, so that you can be healed. You see, when I look at verses 1 to 6, I see that the enemy will use sophisticated strategies to prevent you from forgiving yourself. Let me give you an example. So,
he'll use sophisticated, I said, strategies. So, you know, we're heading into the fall season, and mice begin to move around a lot differently, don't they? Usually they try to get in our houses and in our garages and any place we let them. And so we have become very sophisticated in how we take care of mice. We start off first with pellets, and then they got into mouse killer chunks. You can put those places. And then they, you know, we use these little traps, right? These little traps, and I don't know what you put on yours. We put peanut butter. Yes, peanut butter. And then they thought, well, that might be a little too cruel in how we kill them. Let's come up with glue traps. Glue traps. We'll come up with something more encouraging for you, and it's less brutal, a glue trap, okay? And you'll actually get to see his feet caught on this and looking at you straight in the eyes, okay? Absolutely. And then they've come up, they want them to have little homes now, you know? They want them to stay with you for a while, okay? And so they tell you to put a little bit of bait in here. They're just going to live with you for a while, and then they're gone. Don't worry about it. So they've come up with some new housing units, and they're affordable housing units, okay? And now they're getting a little more sophisticated, and this one it's an electric one, and it goes on, and they run in, and there's one in there. As soon as they run in, it zaps them. I mean, instantaneously, so you don't have to worry about slow death. It's not as brutal. Let me tell you, they're still dead. They're still trapped, and they're still dead. And that's exactly the intention of the enemy when he uses his schemes. They're sophisticated, and he wants you dead spiritually. He wants to turn on his red light, and he wants you to run into his scheme, and he's going to zap you mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. And when he's got you, he'll turn off the red light. Let me show you his schemes. I want you to go with me down each of these verses. And so we see in verse 3, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Since when? We're supposed to go one-on-one, right? Didn't we talk about that for forgiveness? And so they come, and he will shame and humiliate you publicly. He will shame and humiliate you publicly. And we see also in verse 3, he isolates you and places the blame on you, the sole blame on you. By the way, if you look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and you look at Deuteronomy 22, they were actually violating the law at this time. Because any time that anyone was caught in adultery, both were supposed to be seen in the act and then brought together. And by the law, both were to be stoned. But you know what? These leaders who were guys kind of gave an opportunity for the guy to be excused from the scene. And that's what the enemy does. He excuses some from the scene, but then he puts all the weight on you. It's not all your responsibility. And some of us and our lack of ability to forgive ourselves is because the enemy has put the blame on you. You're the sole responsibility. You're the one who enacted the act. You're the one who did this. You're the one who did that. And that's exact. And he does it in creative forms. And he increases the sophistication of his method. That's what he does. In verse 4, we see here, and said to Jesus' teacher, this woman was caught in an act of adultery. And so what they do is that they accuse you and ostracize you for your sin. That's what Satan will do. That's what he does. He will accuse you.
ostracize you. He'll actually he'll make you shunned by others. When other people hear testimonies today of areas that are, listen to me, and I need you to listen, because what I'm talking about is dear to my heart, and I've watched it hurt so many people that I'm addressing it publicly. Well, I usually do, by the way. But what happens is that because we've categorized what sins are worse than others, we make others who give their grand testimony of what they do our heroes of the faith. But if certain other testimonies are given and they don't align with our approval rate, 10 from the Russian judge, by the way, they're shunned spiritually. They're less than. They're not truly. That was the beauty of having the job I had in the halfway house. It was I was saved in December, and I was in full-time ministry in June at the halfway house. Why did God do that for me? Because he didn't want the body of Christ to train me how to have compassion and mercy and grace. Because the body of Christ has a tendency to label, categorize, and shun people with different sins. And I got to sit in my office and read files of people coming into the halfway house, things that would turn your head purple, your hair purple, and make your stomach sick. And I was responsible to do the intake and meet them and welcome them to their journey of healing. Because we were a Christian halfway house. I read things I wish I never had to read. I knew things I wish I did not know. But it was my testing. It was a building of my character, which I always didn't pass the test, by the way, to grow into somebody who could sit with people of the worst caliber of life experience and sin and say, my Jesus still loves you. My Jesus can forgive you for that. My Jesus will heal that broken place in your heart. I am not condoning your sin. That's between you and the Lord. But I know there's forgiveness at the cross for your sin. Amen? But the enemy, that's not the enemy's tactic. Let's put it all out there for everybody to see. Let's rate it from 1 to 10. And then if we don't agree with it, then we don't have fellowship. No. And God's like, whoa. He's showing us through Jesus, that's not how we do it. And they twist the truth. That's what the enemy does. The leaders did that. And again, they twisted it because they said she was caught in adultery and she was to be stoned. By the way, in their law, and according to Roman law, first, not Jewish law, Roman law, they had no power to actually execute anyone for a sin that the Roman government did not approve of. And so they were now misusing their law, twisting their law, and actually disobeying the law of the land to actually trap Christ into stating something about the law, about his support of Rome, and about his support of this woman. And Jesus calls them on it. He is very sophisticated. He'll make you feel hopeless. I mean, he names the sin for everybody to see. Here's this adulteress. How would you like to walk in every Sunday and somebody hand you a badge and say, this is what you used to be? That would be pretty. Instead of a name tag this week, we're going to put your biggest sin on your name tag. And let's walk around and say, praise you, Jesus, for healing this person. I don't think anybody would sign up for that welcome committee. But even though we don't do that in the natural, we do it in the spirit realm. Even though we don't do it in the natural, we might do it in our attitude towards others. Even though we might not do it in our attitude to that person, we might gossip, slander, or tell their story and embellish it so they look like they're the worst of all sinners. How could somebody forgive themselves when the whole public arena has taken their sin before them? And Jesus is concerned about that. That was the insight he gave me. He said, wait a second, nobody's sin deserves that. And when it stands before me, I can correct that. I can speak to that sin. I will speak to that sin. He does speak to that sin. But it's not with a spirit of judgment, and it's not with a spirit of condemnation, and it's not with a spirit of anger. It's a spirit of forgiveness. You see, he gets sophisticated, and he turns the red light on. If he didn't get you in all those other ways, he will manipulate you and trap you to keep you in bondage. You see, when you look in this, what happens is once they run in, a glass door slides down, and they can't get out. And that's exactly what the enemy does to us when we think that people know our sin, or people are judging us for our sin, or we know our sin and we're judging ourselves. How about that? The glass door comes down and you're permitted to come out and be liberated. That's how sophisticated he gets. And it's killing the church. And it's killing people's hearts. I love Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. If anyone can destroy the sophisticated strategies of the enemy, is the kingdom of God and its people. If anyone can destroy the sophisticated strategies of the enemy, it is the Messiah. If anyone can destroy the sophisticated strategy of the enemy, it's the one who has all power and salvation that belongs to the Lord, Jesus Christ. We are free. And he hurled him down from heaven and sent him to hell as a defeated foe. He is not the winner. Jesus Christ in us is the winner. Amen. Giving us the ability, giving us the courage, giving us the power, giving us a kingdom mentality to say, my sins are forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is the kingdom of God. The gift of God is the power of God. The gift of God is the resurrection in us, the life of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have to be sabotaged any longer. We can forgive ourselves in order to heal. You look at verses 7 and 9 in this chapter and you see Jesus. Don't you think he's not caring when he's bent over writing in the sand? He's focusing his heart. Oh, excuse me, my red button's going off here. Calm down. There we go. There we go. Somebody's caught. There we go. The wall went down. Read with me, please. When they kept on questioning him, who were they questioning? Who were they questioning? If they're going to question Jesus, will he not question you? What makes us think that he's not going to accuse, ridicule, turn you upside down and shake out your pockets and your brains? He is going to do that. That's the enemy.
They kept on questioning him. He straightened up. He's saying he took a position. He took his stand. He was letting them know that he was resisting their viewpoint and what they were just doing to humiliate this person publicly. And then he declares, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." He's not saying she hasn't sinned. He's not saying she's not guilty of her sin. He's saying your method of dealing with this issue is totally out of line, buddy boy. Shape up. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Everybody has their theological insight to that moment. But Jesus was writing on the ground something that convicted their hearts. We know that. What he wrote, we do not know. And if you want to make it up, go ahead, because nobody knows. And at this, those who heard began to go away at one time. This is interesting. The older ones first. Why? Because the older ones had been in the law longer. The older ones had been practicing the law longer. The older ones had been affected by the law longer. And so they were convicted in their own conscience, and they realized, I better leave here because I have sinned. That has given me hope. The older ones left first. Until Jesus was alone. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And when I look at those few verses, I look at myself and I said, I can trust Christ's eternal perspective regarding my sin and the brokenness in my life. That allows me to forgive myself because I trust in his perspective. I trust in his truth. I trust in his character. I trust that he is going to deal with my issue in a manner that's going to bring discipline, but it's going to bring freedom and liberty into my life. Amen? Just because we repent doesn't mean we're going to not be disciplined. Just because we repent doesn't mean there's not consequences to our sins, right? Just because we repent doesn't mean everything's gay, sarah, sarah, and happy will be. And just because we've asked forgiveness and we've been forgiven doesn't mean we just skip along the yellow brick road free from the things that have harmed others. But forgiveness and forgiving of self will bring that freedom into our lives. And Jesus refrained from challenging their hypocrisy, but he did set a new standard in judgment. Let someone perfect decide the case. If you're perfect, you decide the case. He doesn't rate the sin. He doesn't minimize the sin. He doesn't condone the sin. He doesn't ignore her sin. He knows what she's done. But you know what he knows? He knows what that sin has done to her life. That's what's so beautiful about Jesus. And he doesn't want to leave her in that place. For decades, a little canary in a cage was a warning detector for the British coal miners to avoid carbon dioxide and other deadly gases. The miners used the canary as a gauge for something they weren't able to detect with their own human senses. If the canary became ill or unresponsive, the British miners knew there was something harmful in their midst. They had to address it immediately by getting the canary and themselves away from that what was toxic. Jesus reveals that the rulers and the Pharisees were toxic. Their mindset was toxic. Their belief system was toxic. They didn't have an eternal perspective, and because of that, they were toxic. He was warning them and the women standing before him that there was something unhealthy
and their perceptions were unhealthy, their beliefs were unhealthy, and it was keeping them from truly granting forgiveness to a sinner, but being legalistic to the sinner, towards the sinner. Matthew Henry said this: when we find fault with others, we ought to reflect on ourselves and to be more severe against sin in ourselves than others. Ironically, Jesus was the only one who fit the qualification of perfection. I often tell him that I do, and then he reminds me of the day I lived yesterday, and I realize I'm not perfect. I'm very disappointed at times in him and in myself. But then I quickly rebound back, realizing he is full of perfection. And he did decide the case. She was guilty, but in spite of her sin, what does he do? He withholds condemnation in order to give life. And when condemnation is held back and life in the Spirit is permitted, it positions us in that moment, folks, to receive the forgiveness of Christ so that we might forgive ourselves. Amen? So, so important. Basic, but truth. And I love Jesus. He didn't want this adulteress to be paralyzed by condemnation or victimized by her accusers. And there are so many people who live as victims. They're victims of their sin. They're victims of their past. They're victims of their upbringing. They're victims of today, of what somebody said, didn't say, did and didn't do, the should of, the could of, the would of, but they won't take responsibility to get into the presence of God and to do some honest reflecting, standing before him and say, search me and know me, as David did. No, what they'll do is they'll continually be angry, bitter, resentful, and wonder why they don't have the abundant life that Christ has promised, when Jesus is actually modeling for us here. You want to forgive yourself? Then receive the fact that when I forgave you, I didn't condemn you. I washed it all clean. And you need to do the business you need to do in order to have a clean mind, a clean heart, and a clean spirit. What are you doing that promotes you from not receiving that, walking in that, and living that out? That's what I'm interested in, the Lord saying. And he's saying to her right now, he's saying and creating this moment for this woman to be somebody who will actually live in this moment where she's ready to resolve and receive an opportunity to walk away from judgment, blame, public humiliation, and shame. This is a perfect scripture to show us how we can forgive ourselves, because Jesus is giving us the tools to do it. Forgiving yourself begins by embracing the truth that your Heavenly Father has forgiven you. That's the truth. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and what? Will forgive us for some of our sins. Oh, no, not that one, because I like that one. That feels good. Don't touch that one, Jesus. No, He's saying all your sin. Do you hear me, folks? All of our sin. Jesus, he's so precious with her, because he's there with her, and he speaks to her so, I hope it was tenderly, it seems tenderly. He straightened up, and he asked her, woman, now don't get all upset and think he's being, you know, one of these JoJo guys that are, you know, against women here and disrespectful. No, he even said to his mother, woman, here's your son. Son, here's your mother. Right? Even at the cross, he did that with his own mom. So, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? I think she's in shock. She didn't even call him Jesus. She didn't call him Messiah. She didn't call him. No one, sir. Now, you need to understand that that word serve is a form of dignity. She began to feel dignified. And that's why she was able to answer him in such a way, because he had so beautifully interacted, corrected, disciplined the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And because he didn't minimize and condone her sin, but he dealt with her in such a respectful manner, with dignity, that she had the opportunity to respond to his forgiveness of sins. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." And at that moment, she's set free from eternal punishment to experience words of life. God wants to deliver us from that mindset. We're saved, but we still live with that mindset that we're going to be eternally punished. Oh, we're saved, but we have this dichotomy of belief of, well, that sin is too hard to forgive, and he can't forgive that, and I can't forgive myself. Well, you're not living with an eternal perspective and mindset and lifestyle. You're still living with the mindset of eternal punishment. I'm telling you today, you're set free from being eternally punished if Jesus sets you free from your sin. Amen? Amen? I know that to be true because Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of what? Sin." Jesus is our advocate, and he empowers us to forgive others. We see that as he moves this woman and provides this intelligent and compassionate conversation with her. And he boldly declares that no person has the right to condemn you, young lady, or judge you for your sin. I'm not going to condemn you. And I'm asking you to be a woman of resolve. And I'm asking you to walk free today. So he discharges her from condemnation, shame, judgment, and humiliation. You know, some of us are like this banana when it comes to self, forgiving myself. Oh, got it. And so Jesus comes and he touches our lives. And he begins to unpeel back the sin and get to the heart of the matter, and we let him go for the heart of the matter. Some of us are like an onion. I don't want that rat trap to go off, or I'll have a broken finger. We're like an onion. And when we get saved, we allow the outer layer of our pain that used to lead us into sin, we let that go. But for some other people, depending on their wounds, it may take some time to cry over the brokenness of their lives. You keep cutting this onion, you're going to cry. If I stood here right now and began to remove a level of pain, I may not cry right now. But if I did this and stood here for 15, 20 minutes, I'd be in tears. Right? It's okay. Some, your story is not devastating. Your sin has not devastated your life. Perhaps you were brought up in a Christian home and you are a sinner. You're like that banana. You got saved and God began to do the work. And some of you weren't even brought up that way. You didn't know who Jesus was. Some of you did know who Jesus were. You backslid and were rebellious and couldn't get it right either. And Jesus said, "I am so patient with you. I will not condemn each layer of your pain. It matters to me. I will not humiliate you publicly. I will not judge you. I will not use sophisticated strategies. I will come with you with my compassion, my grace, my mercy, and words of life and affirmation. And each layer that you allow me to go to will reveal a little more of the truth of your character, the truth of your heart, and the effect of your past sin. I almost can feel the heart of Christ crying today. I can. Today is the day of liberty. And you don't need to brag whether you're a banana or an onion. And you don't need to feel less of a Christian because it's taken years for the Lord to peel back the layers to get to the broken places. And when you stand before the Lord, He does not condemn those places. We see so beautifully. No, sir, she said. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. This is the key. Jesus declared, now go. Go now and leave your life of sin. We forgive ourselves in order to heal. Are you ready to forgive yourself so that you can be free in Christ and so that your past no longer has control over you? The Lord wants you to forgive yourself so that you will stop sabotaging your life, your relationships, your physical being, your emotional stamina, and your mental health. And He's saying, today is the day of liberty, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I've put in your notes on the back of your notes, if you look. I'm not going to go over these, but steps that you can use to forgive yourself. They're taken from the book, Pursuing Sexual Wholeness. These are steps that I use when I'm walking people through recovery. But we are recovering from not forgiving ourselves or giving us the grace, ourselves the grace or the mercy or the compassion to forgive ourselves. God is inviting us today to forgive ourselves in order that we might be healed. I'm going to pray a prayer of healing today. So I'm going to ask that you would bow your head so nobody sees this moment, because I'm going to ask you to put your hand up if you need healing from condemnation and judgment. If you have not forgiven yourself and you need forgiveness and you need the grace to forgive yourself, I want to pray for you. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity to forgive ourselves so that we might be healed. We thank you that you uncover the sophisticated strategies of the enemy, and Lord, that you make us aware of how you are our advocate, and how you empower us to forgive ourselves, and Lord, how we can trust in your eternal perspective regarding our sin and our brokenness. Lord, I just sense that you want to readjust our eternal perspective this morning. And Father, help us be delivered from the eternal punishment perspective rather than the eternal perspective of eternal life. I pray today that your Holy Spirit would visit us right now in this place. And those who've been shamed, blamed, and made to be feel guilty and publicly humiliated and accused for their sin that they've been forgiven for, we pray for the grace that's necessary for them to forgive themselves. We pray for those who are like the onion, who patiently and intimately allow you to come and speak into those broken places, those hurt places, those painful places. And one at a time, they let you in, and you bring healing. For that, I'm so grateful. Oh, for that, I'm praising you this morning. But Lord, you're calling Joy Community Church to a place of maturity. You're calling us to a place of taking the truth and allowing that truth to set us free, because Jesus is the truth. And whom the Son has set free, they are free indeed. And you want us free from not forgiving ourselves. You want us to forgive ourselves, free to do that. And so, Lord, we just look to the healing power of Jesus, the delivering power of Jesus, the life-giving word of Jesus, the truth this morning, and begin to readjust our thinking, readjust our behaviors, readjust our choices, and readjust the way we might condemn and judge, categorize and label others. Let Joy Community Church's congregation rise up in this hour as mature believers, so that those who come into church who are not saved, who know nothing of Christ, and have a track record of brokenness and pain and humiliation can find reconciliation, healing, and forgiveness for their sins. It's not so much about how we worship here and how good the preaching is here at Joy or what activities Joy is so good at doing. You're saying rise up and be a mature congregation of individual people who actually do what the Word of God tells them to do, and that is forgive yourself and forgive others. You begin to do that, Joy, and you watch what I can do in your midst. God, do it, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.